Turn your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This is an account of Paul and Silas. It's always stirred me a little bit when I think of them and this portion of the scripture. And I think of them as being two men that God used to really make a difference in the Philippian jailer and his family for eternity. There's few people who make things happen, many people who watch things happen, and overwhelming majority who wonder what is happening. Not very many people live a life that really matters of any consequence. And one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received about the church here is from some old preachers that now they've gone to be with the Lord, Brother Ezel and Brother Handy. I was considered pretty young when we started here, and they didn't have too many preachers in town that was real friendly, and I don't know why. A delightful person like me. But they would always whisper in my ear, "We're behind you." Brother Ezel would make statements like, Brother Parker, before Victory Baptist was started, I could go in a lot of homes and nobody's been there to visit. But since you all come to being, you can't find homes hardly where you haven't been there. Compliment. Amen. Well, life is precious. I was thinking, sitting up here thinking, and I get in trouble when I start thinking about the people, some of the people touched my life, even my school teachers. I came off the farm and started high school. I was pretty backward. One of my favorite teachers was a man teacher, L.A. Brooks. And he could just hold my attention. Anything he had to say, it was interesting. There was another teacher named Brooks that was just as dull and dead as could be. One time, we didn't call him L.A. Brooks, but we called him Mr. Brooks. But he told the story. Told the story of five crows. And there in the little village of Desark where I went to school, when I started school, the railroad went right through it, and it was a very busy town. And there's a deep well pump, you know, with a long handle on it, and he told a story, and I could imagine. He said, one evening, one of the ladies in town cooked a big pot of prunes, set them on the back porch to cool. Those five crows, they saw that prunes went over and they ate all them prunes up. And then they flew back to the town pump and lit on it. And directly one flew off to the north and flew a little ways and dropped dead. And another one flew off to the south and did a little ways and dropped dead. One to the east and one to the west. The last one, see what was happening, he decided to fly straight up. Well, he flew a little ways, and he also dropped dead. Then he paused and said, the moral of the story is don't fly off the handle when you're full of prunes. I always remember that. But I have flew off the handle a few times when I was full of prunes. Let's begin with Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, it's mentioned, and the magistrates rent out off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprung in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Pretty exciting story, isn't it?
Yes.
Truth. You know, these men made a difference, and we, if we want to make a difference, we can kind of look and see how come them to make a difference. Very few people like the thought of being different. But the idea of standing out from the crowd fills many with fear. And the older we get, it doesn't bother us as much. Young people, I noticed in the message this morning that Brother McCrum said that when all the years he was in high school, even though he was a Christian, he never witnessed one time. And he went on to say some of them boys went into war and probably didn't come back. Maybe one or two of them didn't come back home. But I could sense in his voice and in his heart there was regret.
Yes, sir.
And we all have that kind of regret, no doubt.
Yes.
But we want to be accepted. We want to blend in. And as a society, even though the society gets more wicked all the time, we still want to be liked and blend in. The only problem with this kind of thinking, it keeps you from making an impact on anybody. If we're going to live lives that make a difference in the world, we must live lives that are different from the world. We must rise above the world. And I think, looking back these 38 years, that is the areas that really, us being what some would call, we were Bible thumpers out there, and there was some other things that they labeled victory with that, I'll be honest with you, they might have meant it for criticism, but I looked at it as a compliment. We got to rise above what people think about us, and want to realize what God thinks. I thought of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." The Bible teaches that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're here in Christ's place, appealing to others to be reconciled to God. But if what they see in us and in our lives is no different than the way they're living, they're not going to want what we are being pressed. They won't be interested. But if they see in our life some of the traits that Paul and Silas had, if they see that we live different. We have victory in our life. They want what we have. I've had a few that would say, "Man, they'll name somebody in church. I want to be like them." So in the text here that we read, we're looking at two men who made a difference. They would be part of that group that we call the ones that turned the world upside down. They were different because they were different. They made a difference because they were different. We need to look and see how we can become people more like them. And because if you look closely at the verses we read, they made a difference, and there's a reason why they made a difference. There's a reason why all the prisoners were impacted. They were in a terrible situation. What happens when a terrible situation becomes a reality of a person's life? That's when we have an opportunity to make a difference. They had an opportunity to make a difference because they was in a terrible situation. Sometimes we want to live our life without going through difficulties. But it's in those difficulties and how that we react to them and our attitudes toward them that will make a difference. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. They had been preaching the gospel wherever they went, and they got in trouble for preaching the gospel. They got in problem doing what God had left them here to do. Sometimes we don't really fulfill what God wants us to do because we're afraid we'll get in trouble. Let's face it. And so now they come to Philippi, but not everyone liked what they were doing there. You know, it looks like that everybody ought to like somebody that's preaching the gospel. Somebody's trying to live the gospel. Don't you think everybody ought to like that? But they don't. Man, they don't. The devil don't like it, and he has people as his agents. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was warned in verse 23 to keep them safely. So they thrust them into the inner prison. Not only were they beaten, they were bound and placed in the inner prison. This was like a dungeon, a horrible place. No windows, no lights, a dirt floor, no doubt, damp, and the stink, it stunk with odor of human waste. This is a bleak picture indeed. They were bound with chains, their feet was in stocks. You can't hardly describe a more desperate, depressing situation than which befell Paul and Silas. I'm sure they could have easily asked the question, why? And they just said, why did this happen to us? We just doing what was right. And there's a truth here which we need to understand. The truth is that bad things happen sometime to good people. That's an important truth to understand. And if we don't understand that truth, we'll be forever asking why. Why am I going through this? And why do I have to go through this? The answer is that all of us, saved or unsaved, good or bad, have to deal with bad situations. The Bible teaches that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world, and because of sin in the world, bad things happen even to good people. It's how we react to the bad things that count. The devil comes along much like Job's wife did and says, curse God and die. In other words, blame it on God and give up. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to quit. That would please. The devil is very pleased with quitters. If we'd become discouraged and begin to feel sorry for ourselves, blame God for all of our trouble, and said, I'm going to throw in the towel. Man, there's been many of a preacher did that. and many of the laymen done that more than preachers. But instead of that, we need to see what Paul and Silas did. They was in a terrible situation, but they become thankful. If they were thankful saints of God. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 25. We see here two men praying in a crisis, but not simply because of the crisis. I'm thoroughly convinced that they were praying because prayer had become the normal thing of their life. And they weren't praying just because they was in a bad situation, because I don't think they would end up worshiping God with that kind of thinking. Prayer ought to be the normal thing for a Christian to do in every situation of life, both good and bad. When things are going good, praise God. And when it's going bad, just go ahead, because good things are on the way. But it would be a prayer of desperation if the situation with Paul and Silas was like the normal people would do, even in our day. We need to learn to pray when times are good and times are bad. If we don't, when hard time comes, we will be able to effectively touch heaven. We won't be able to touch heaven and receive grace to help in time of need. God likes for us to be thankful and praise Him. Notice the nature of their prayer. Their prayer was not merely lamenting over the troubled situation which they were in. They pray. Their prayer was a worshipful type prayer. They worship God and praise. Prayer and praise. I can almost hear them say, "Praise God, you've been with us. You protected us." And they may have. If it had been me, I'd say, "I don't know why I'm here, but Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. I'll have to." And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, if they'd have griped and groaned and lamented about why the prisoners would have heard them, I don't think they'd been too impressed. Because that's what the prisoners were saying. "I'm not guilty of this. And I don't know. I didn't do the crime," and all that. Far from being depressed about the situation, they were full of thanksgiving. They knew in their heart that God had not forsaken them. And they saw an opportunity to be used of God, I believe. And they were used of God. And they were optimistic. A lot of times it depends on how we look at things. An old story that I've heard many times, two shoe salesmen were sent to Africa and South America to sell shoes. One of them wrote back and said, "You can't sell shoes here. Nobody wears them." The other one wrote back and said, "Send us all the shoes you got. Everybody here needs shoes." I tell you, we go out there and just about everybody needs the gospel. That we live in a hungry world. Everybody needs the peace of God that passes understanding. Everybody needs the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. Paul and Silas was optimistic, and they had good reason to be. They had experienced the wonderful working power of God in their life. Let me say, that's what we need. We need God's power in life. And so have we, if we're saved. We know what God's power is like. And we've experienced it. You know, as we had lunch with Brother McCrum, and he told us about some of the dangers in Africa. And you can imagine, a lot of times we don't think about that. And I believe God protected them, or they would have experienced some bad situations there. We serve a God who loves us, because before we ever knew Him or knew love, we serve a God who loved us when we were yet sinners. When we deserved His wrath, He didn't pour out His wrath, He poured out His love. God has done many miracles in our lives, and a lot of them we don't even know about. His angels are encamped around about those that fear him. Looking back at my life, there's been a few times that he intervened, even on the road, that I'd done a stupid thing, and man, he protected me. I was making a left turn one time, and I looked in the mirror, and I didn't see nobody, and man, before I got across there, there was a car zizzed by me, and I don't know how he got by. Now, I shouldn't say that because they'd be wanting to take my driver license, Jeff and Patty, away from me. But that was before I was old as I am, so don't. But their prayer was prayers of worship. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Far from being depressed. Far from being. And you look at these two men in the darkest dungeon at midnight. They were singing when they should have been crying. They were rejoicing when they should have been lamenting. They were hopeful when they should have been hopeless. There's always hope with God. The other prisoners was listening. Those around us will notice our reaction. How we react to bad situations. And most of the time, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll blow it. Because we'll react in an unchristian way if we're not careful. Many Christians live as though God weren't real. But these two men knew God was real in their life. With their lips, they tell you they believe in God, but by their lives, they refute their own confession. It's obvious today that the church needs to be exhorted to live as though God's real. I mean, in bad times and good times, he's real. Boy, I tell you, we must live as though God is real because he is real. He's real. The world needs to see that kind of believer. It needs to see that kind of church. That God's real. Hey, no matter what we go through, we're in a battle. I tell you what, some time ago, I cut out an article out of the Sword of the Lord. Dr. Smith put in there, it's been a few years ago, I think 2 years ago at least. And I'm going to read a little bit of that article. What does what you do at church on Sunday have to do with what goes on during the week at the nation's capital and state capitals and different places? And he went ahead and said, well, it has everything to do with it. We're in a war for the heart and soul of our nation. Nothing can get the results we need except Christ, the Bible, and strong, thriving, solid, soul-winning New Testament churches. When we get church running like church is supposed to run, it will impact the community, the town, or the city where it's located. That impact touches families. And these families go ahead and touch, their lives touch. And it reaches out. And it families touch lives. And they go and they vote. And they need the wisdom of God to vote right. But, and he went on, and I agree with him 100%. The country's like it's going through like it is because churches has failed. And we're not making the difference we need to make. Sometimes I say it like this, we're a prodigal church in a prodigal world. Can our kind of church make a difference in our kind of world? It has to if we're going to make a difference. We won't make a difference unless we have a vision to, and we set out to and have a goal to. And you know, if God can really get our attention and help us to see what we need to do and how we need to be. And I said earlier, the church here has made somewhat of an impact, but not as much as we could and should. First of all, we got to know what we believe. And we can't be tossed around with every wind of doctrine. If you go through the Bible will go through you. Man, David said, "My heart is fixed and I shall not be moved." We get our convictions from the Word of God. We don't get it somebody handed down. It needs to be firsthand with us. I think we need to teach our family and teach our children to have conviction, but the time comes when they have to have it on their own. And if they don't have it, when they go out on their own, we'll see what you see what they believe. You see how they live. That's what they believe. And if you know what you believe, you got some convictions. If a person don't believe much, they don't have much conviction. But the more you believe, is the more you have convictions. Well, you know, the greatest area of management is managing ourselves. You know who you got the most problem with? Number one. I mean, my biggest job is to manage my own life. Of course, I happen to be called to preach and stand here and do what I'm trying to do tonight. But even when I get the sermons over, you can preach a sermon and not practice it. But we shouldn't be doing that. We should practice what we preach. We are to live what we say we believe. And if we don't, it confuses kids and everybody around us. But I'm my number one problem. All the problems that exist has arisen because people like me made wrong choices. It'd be more flattering for me to say the problems is across the track and the problem is somewhere else. But let me say this. The problem is with me if I'm not where God wants me and doing His will. Even if I'd managed myself up to this time like it should have, I've got to think about tomorrow and continue to manage myself because I can blow it. Nothing keeps any of us from becoming a failure. Important people and prominent people in church life has become failures just like that. And it's sad. But anyway, let's get back to the message and we'll try to get out on time. God decided they was praising Him and singing praises, and suddenly in verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands was loosed. We see a jail that was shaken. This was no normal earthquake. This was God at work. I believe He did it once, He could do it again. God can shake things. God can shake us. I think it was Vance Hafner who said, when we go through God's testing properly, all we lose are the shackles that bound us. You know, Amity's dad wasn't in church at all. In fact, while we were dating, when we got married, he didn't come to our wedding, and he couldn't get him inside the church unless it was had to be a real close friend or relative. But when we started the church here, and I didn't sit down with him and tell him what we were going through, and but he's always for the underdog. And he felt like I was going through situations I wouldn't be treated right, you know. And he started, I think that's the only reason he started attending church. And he'd put his $20 a week in, thought he was really at it. But it did him a lot of good coming and listening to the preaching. He'd sit back there and he'd wonder why the people around him, he'd tell me sometime, "You got a lot of people there that's not singing." When the congregation's singing, they're not singing. Well, I was wondering if he's singing. But it told me something. People come to church, they look around, and we can make an impact or not. I mean, when they come in, we're on trial. But anyway, it was a testing time. My own brothers and big family that I'm part of kind of shifted me aside. I didn't do no more weddings. Up to then, I was saying all the weddings of my nephews and nieces, but that ended it all. But that's all right. I don't like weddings anyway. I mean, I don't like to do them. I like weddings, but they're too nerve-wracking. I like funerals better because you know how it's going to end. But well, that may not come out just exactly right. But God heard their prayer. God in heaven heard their prayer. And God heard their singing. God likes singing and praying in time, difficult times, when we don't even feel like it. God likes it. It moves God. It moves God's heart. God saw the children of Israel there as they was in bondage under Pharaoh, and God heard their cry and heard their prayer. If he did then, he yet does. We can cry out to God. We see a jailer shaken here in verses 27, 29, and the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword, would have killed himself. And Paul cried out. You know why he's going to kill himself? Because he knew letting Roman prison keeper, if he let somebody escape him, they took his life. That was his punishment. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. What about all of this? What caused them all to stay? What caused all them prisoners? Man, the doors was wide open. They were loosed. What caused them to stay? I believe they were under deep conviction and they wanted to hear some more. It don't say how many of them got saved, but boy, something happened in their life. And God somehow captured their attention. Their lives had been touched and been changed by the living testimony of Paul and Silas. Then you see the jailer transformed. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Boy, to hear people ask that question. The world needs to be crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" And we got the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you're saved, it'll affect your whole household. Peter went to Cornelius and preached to them down there. And it affected Cornelius' family and those around. If a person really gets a hold of something, it'll affect the whole family. Because of what he had seen in Paul and Silas, the jailer asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And a new heart and a new family and a new home he got. Not only was he born again, but his whole family was. When he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced because believing in God with all his house. All because of what he put his faith in Jesus. He could sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." Brother, let me say this. We just don't quite see what we'd like to see in people's lives when they get saved these days, or say they're saved. But it should make a difference. Do you see what happened here because of how these two Christians responded to a terrible situation? Others were reached for Christ. People were changed because they saw a difference in the lives of Paul and Silas. But I tell you what, life is pretty serious. Being a Christian is serious business. people are watching us. They have a right to expect some things out of us. And in the final analysis one day when we stand before the judge, the judgment seat of Christ, we'll understand that it really, little things sometimes makes a difference. I believe people around us will, it'll make a difference in their lives when they see when we're serious, dead serious about our faith. We can't afford to play around with our faith. In the little old book of Jude, and I had it here somewhere, and I'll tell you what, I was trying to find it. Some have compassion makes a difference. In Jude, verse 20. Then he went on, verse 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, our culture is crying out for change. Of course, truth don't change. As God's people, we'll never make a difference by just changing with the society and letting society conform us. Romans 12 is basic scripture that spoke to me all these years. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is. When we stand strong in the faith, we offer a hopeless world a fixed position of truth. Truth is unchanging. It's unaltered, unwavering. We offer a lighthouse of safety, piercing through a dark ocean. I have no desire whatsoever to change Bibles, to cast the King James Bible. Every great revival I've ever read about and known about is came from preaching of the King James Bible. And when you try to water down the truth and soften the truth, the truth is unchanging. And we offer a safety. I tell you what, those around us, those that we can influence the most, they need to see us stand secure, stand steadfast in the faith of Christ. And you cannot make a difference if you're not different. In today's culture, a fixed position of truth is the difference that people need the most. If our doctrine is shaped by what is popular, we'll have no message with which to make a difference. The faith of Jude 20 here is the body of biblical truths. It describes and defines our position as believers. In contrast, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, he warns about what would happen in the last days, for the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're in those days. In the last days, men will be self-obsessed with their music and their pleasure and their comfort and the salary packages, and standing for Christ will be the last thing on their minds. They go to church and get their ears tickled a little bit. But we need to make sure that people get the truth. And Paul said, you know my manner of life. He said as he wrote to Timothy again, when I think about changes in our society and our churches, I wonder where it's going to stop. I wonder what's going to happen to these great grandbabies that's born into our family. I wonder if the church, there's going to be a church where they get the truth, unchanging truth, where we need the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God to come down and convict. And where it seems now in a lot of churches about anything goes. We need to put emphasis on a pure and personal walk with the Lord. It makes a difference. When we allow Christ to live his life in us and through us, it'll be a life full of power. It'll be a life full of praise. We'll be completely satisfied. There's something about being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfied with his, when he says, don't do this. Shun this. Shun the very appearance of evil. Satisfied with his Sermon on the Mount. All of it. And it's tough. But we're satisfied because it's the truth. And we know it works in our own life. Appear in personal walk. Keep yourself in the love of God there in the book of Jude. Paul had already said, for me to live is Christ. And if when it comes time to die, it's gain. But that you can't put it any other way. For me to live for self and die is loss. Brother, and we're all going to die and we're headed that way. But to be able to say, for me to live is for Christ, and then to die is gain. But that's success.
Yes, sir.
That's all right. If that be true, that would be a good statement to put on your tombstone. That's why Paul could say, I fought a good fight and kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me. Paul made a difference in a lot of lives.
Sure.
I tell you, thank God. Thank God for the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
But it didn't come easy. It didn't come without cost. In fact, he ended up losing his head. But I tell you what, he has a crown laid up. You know something? It'd be easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for him. Death comes pretty fast. I mean, I believe sometimes, you know, I believe that I could stand up and they say, if you don't deny the Lord, we're going to shoot you. I think, I say, fire away. Don't threaten me with heaven. I mean, because man, to die is gain, and to go that way it'd be a lot better than going with cancer or something else. I don't want to go that way, but if it happens. But making a difference with our life. Only one life, soon going to be passed. All that we do for Christ is the only thing that's going to last. We are to say, Lord, help me to make a difference. Live to make a difference. Live for others. Let's bow our head. Father,